I think I told most of you about the... I'm a fan of old songs, and I'm just not going to be able to make the transition to contemporary music because it means it's new. And every week, the best I can tell, it's new. And I met a fellow in Nashville that I told him that I was an innkeeper and a pastor, and asked what he did. And he said, "I write contemporary Christian music. I write contemporary Christian music. I write contemporary Christian music." So I like the old songs. Last week, 1 John 3, how do we know God loves us? And the answer was Jesus on the cross. He died for us, and therefore we ought to die for others. We ought to love others. How do we know love? And it's important that we define love. Love is not a set of emotions from God. We have the four words for love: storge, eros, philia, agape. Storge, I like cornflakes or raisin bran. We got some for somebody today. I like dogs. I like sunsets. Eros is I like the sex. I know we're not supposed to use that word from the pulpit, but what choice do we have? Filio is I like my family and friends. But agape is God's love. And I'm so glad that we waited for the Greek words for those four things, because we would misunderstand love. God's love is a covenant love that doesn't have much to do with liking us. But Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he says, "You've sinned, no use to pray." And as a result, we often feel condemned when he disguises himself as an angel of light and comes to us and says, "You're out of touch with God, and I think it would be impossible for him to like you." That's Satan's favorite lie. He started in Eden saying God's not good, and he continues today by now adding, "And neither are you." And we tend to believe that, and faith is very important to us, that we believe that God loves us. So God's love is a covenant love. It's a commitment that doesn't have to do with emotionally what he's feeling for us. But when Satan disguises himself as our conscience and comes to us to condemn us, we have to remember that the Father and the Son have cut a covenant. Our text for today is John, the 15th chapter and the 4th verse, which I think goes hand in hand with this. "Abide in me and I will abide in you." The Amplified says, "Live in me," or "dwell in me, and I will live or dwell in you." Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding and being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. The Message does all of that. By Eugene Peterson just says, "Abide in my love." And so love is a key part of this, I think. And the illustration then that John uses is vines and branches, that our Father is the husbandman who dresses and cleans and keeps the vines. Jesus is the root, the vine itself, and we're the branches vitally attached to him. And if we're not, we don't have any life. There's two possibilities for you as a branch. One is that you're bearing fruit, and as soon as you go through your most productive time, you prune it back. And that seems so opposite of what we would think. It's a violation of how we would view things. There's a fruitful branch there. Cut it back. And yet God does that. Cleans is a part of this pruning process and cutting us back. And it's so counterintuitive to us that Satan can often attack at that point and say, "You've got a problem. This just proves it. You probably were just serving God for your own self-interest," and so forth. So a fruitful branch bears fruit and is pruned. If you don't bear fruit, you're cut off. And there's not as much hope here as you would like. Those branches don't get grafted back in Jesus' story here. They're gathered and burned. They're just eliminated. So always remember that God's goal for you is more fruit, more fruit, more fruit. What is this fruit business? What's he looking for? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that makes sense because we're told God is love. So the fruit of his Spirit would be love. And I know in Galatians 5, 22, 23, it gives you a list of nine things there. But those are attributes of love in a very real way. Joy, peace, patience. They line up amazingly well with the attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13. When Paul says, this is what love looks like. And so if the fruit that God is looking for, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, then it's important that we define that love and say, and what would me having fruit look like if you're going to abide? The Good Samaritan story is so significant to this. Jesus has dealt with the rich young ruler. He goes away sad because he doesn't want to sell everything. And the disciple, Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to be saved. The disciple said, Lord, who can be saved? He says, well, with God, it's possible, but with man, it's very difficult. And the disciples come back. Somebody asks the question as a follow-up. Jesus has told it. Who's my neighbor that I'm supposed to love? Because that's what Jesus really said to the rich young ruler. You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor is yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? Would that extend three doors down or the whole block? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan as an answer to who do we love? Who are we supposed to love? So you got the guy in the ditch. He's on the road to Jericho in Jesus' story. And he's been beaten up and robbed. A Jew passes by, a Levite, a priest. Neither one of them will help their fellow Israelite. And a Samaritan comes along that a Jew would not speak to on the street and consider him a dog. And the Samaritan helps him, takes him to an inn, pays for his bill, and leaves more money in case it's needed. Now that's a definition of love or good works or the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I have to ask you, what did the Good Samaritan feel for the idiot in the ditch who should have known that, you know, what did he feel? He looked at this bleeding, semi-comatose Jew who wouldn't speak to him and would call him a dog if he was able to talk. And he felt warm and fuzzy about him. He thought, what a nice looking fellow. I would like to go get a pizza with him. I don't think so. Did he feel anything, compassion for him? He loved him. He said, Jesus is saying, you want to see love your neighbor? Then look at the Good Samaritan. That's such an incredibly important thing. If you want to have fruit, then love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He's looking for fruit. And if you don't have fruit, it's not good. You get cut off, gathered up, and burned up. So the indication that you have God in you is that you have love in you. You know, when you're looking at a vine, a grapevine, you're looking for grapes. When you're looking at a Christian, you're looking for love. We used to sing back in the sycamore tree days, we'll know we're Christians by his love, by his love. I think that that's what distinguishes the church. And if there's not love, there's not God. That's almost harsh to say. If you're abiding in Christ, if you're in him, then you're loving, you're doing good works, There are people who look like they're with us. There was a servant that was forgiven much, then he wouldn't forgive, but he was in the household of the master. And yet when he wouldn't forgive, the conclusion was, you don't get it. You didn't grasp it. You don't understand. There was Demas who traveled with Paul, and Paul has to say, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There was Judas, who was so trusted that he carried the money bag. What an important position he had, and yet he did not love. And that becomes apparent. And a lot of scriptures about doing good works, and we're commanded to. Faith without works is dead. We know that we're not saved by works, but we do works because we're saved. And we've dealt with that enough that you should have that clearly in mind. But James 2 says, faith without works is dead. Those works are acts of love. It's doing things. It's having the fruit of the Spirit visible and obvious. Well, so you need to have good works. You need to have some fruit. That doesn't mean you got to go build a hospital. It doesn't mean that you've got to move to Africa somewhere and fight snakes and hand out tracts. It does mean that you've got to love the people you come in contact with. And if you don't love, John continues this whole theme in 1 John 3 in his epistle, saying, if you don't love, you don't know God. And I think that would be consistent with what Jesus has said and what John is saying here. That love is a verb. It's Good Samaritan stuff. It's looking after people who need help. The text from last week in John, 1 John 3:16, this is how we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. While we were yet sinners, we don't know that he was feeling things for us. He was doing things for us. And we're to love God and love one another. And God's committed to loving you. And that love extends beyond you being lovable. I keep remembering a dear little lady who in my church would say, I don't know what the Lord saw in me to save me, but he did. And I think she thought he saw something. But it goes back to, it's just the kind of God he is. Lord, why was it that you picked me? We want it to be Elizabeth Barrett Browning and How Do I Love Thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee because he loves you because he's love. It's just, the best illustration is still the boy and the girl down at the lake with a full moon and the cicadas and the crickets and the tree frogs are making noise and they're standing side by side looking at the shimmering water as the moon comes up. And he says, I love you. They turn to each other. She says, tell me why you love me. And he says, I think it's just the kind of fellow I am. Lord, tell us why you love us. It's just the kind of God I am. I love you because I am love. And so if you abide in that love, and this goes back to John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. If you abide in that love, stay in that love, you grow from the life that flows from the vine and you produce fruit. That servant who was forgiven millions of dollars and then wouldn't forgive a couple of hundred dollars didn't get it. I don't ever know what to do with the eternal security of the believer. We're not going to talk about that this morning. I grew up in a church where we had the eternal insecurity of the believer, and I wasn't sure I was even saved. But I know if you don't get it, you're cut off. Maybe you were never a part of that. Judas doesn't seem to have ever gotten it. But God is committed to loving you. He'll finish what he started in you. He's begun a good work. He'll finish it. Your sins have been paid for. If you believe that whosoever believeth in this, Jesus Christ, the finished work of Calvary, will not perish but have eternal life. and nobody can pluck you from God's hand. But you need to love. You can't not love. I go back to 1971. Byron, do you remember Reed Hassock? Reed came to me. Let's hope he doesn't listen to this tape. But Reed came to me, and he always enjoyed me being wrong about things. You've got somebody in your life like that. And he was actually a little older than me and had read more books probably. And he came one day and he said, "Do you think alcoholics go to heaven?" And I said, "No." And he said, I said, "Reed, do you think alcoholics go to heaven?" He said, "I don't know. But the right answer is, I hope so." I didn't. You know, if anybody got to heaven who weren't paying the same prices that I was, there's going to be groups in heaven that they're going to have to build soundproof walls around, because if they find out we're there, they're going to be really upset. It's not going to be heaven for them. And I realized in that moment, it really changed my life, that I wanted to condemn people. That it was in my heart for you to have to be like me. And if I wasn't an alcoholic, then nobody should get in. And the right answer is still, I hope so. Union with Christ, communion. We take him into us as we'll take communion in a few minutes, representing the blood and body of Christ. He talks about that in John 6. It's my body, it's my blood, and Christ in us. I think we conform ourselves to what we love. That we transform in the process of loving into being like the one who loves us. We want to please them. We want to do what they like. We want to do the things that they want. And so I think there's a transformation with love that goes on where we are to be becoming more and more like Christ, to be like him, to be in him. Love grafts us into Christ, and that graft puts us into the body of Christ, and we have to love the body of Christ. We have to be involved with that community of believers. John 6:63 it's kind of close with this. These words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, Jesus said. The words are spirit and life. In verse 68 of John 6, he says, Jesus has dealt with the rich young ruler. And the people have gone away. He's preached a bad sermon about eating his body and drinking his blood. And it's a bad sermon. Everybody leaves. They don't understand it. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter says a phenomenal thing. He said, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And it's these words of Christ that are in us, abiding in us, that's a part of what's being said here. Even in John 15, Jesus is talking about that. Let my words be in you. Keep my words abiding in response to life, supporting us in our resistance to temptation. And this abiding is a part of being with the Good Shepherd, being a part of the community. If you're abiding, then he ends this with, you can ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you. Whatever you wish. My goodness, that's really a powerful statement. But if you're abiding in Christ, you ask the things that are his will. Verse 8 says, when you produce much fruit, the Father is glorified. So his goal is more and more fruit, more and more love, and you prove yourself to be true followers of his. Verse 8 says, you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. And the essence of that is love. And he concludes it. I didn't include it in your reading today. Verse 9. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love and continue in his love with me. So the message for you today is to abide, remain, live in me, as the message would say. Let Christ be your life. Just not loving in words or speech, but in deeds. Do love. Do action stuff. Do good Samaritan kind of love. Produce that kind of fruit. You may be pruned back. You may be cut back some, but that will be just so there can be another cycle of productivity. One of the things that Satan confuses us about, if we don't realize it, is that there are cycles in life. There's times of real productivity and there's times when there's not productivity. We need to be careful. Just abide in Christ, and not just in words and speech, but in deeds and in truth. Abide in his love. Love one another. 1 John 4:8 says it worst, I guess. He who does not love does not know God. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We're not alike. We don't necessarily like the same political things, or we don't like the same food. We don't have the same taste. But we got to love each other. I think sometimes the body of Christ gets together around, I've been in a couple of them where I thought it was all the elbows of the body of Christ had gotten together to celebrate their uniqueness. And that's a pretty deformed concept of the body of Christ. Loving people that it's not natural to love is a part of what the community of the body of Christ does. And I long for us to grow in his love. This little group we've got here likes each other. We're actually all of the same political persuasion, the best I can tell. If not, we don't know that. They keep quiet. But we've got to love people who are not like us, who are a little different from us. We've got to love the fellow in the ditch who was foolish enough to travel by himself and get robbed. And so do love this week. Don't let Satan lie to you and say that has to do with how you feel. Or you're not really loving because you're not really feeling. You can't do vows in a marriage that says as long as we both shall love. You got to say as long as we both shall live. And Christ's covenant includes you in it, that regardless of how David felt about Mephibosheth, he was Jonathan's son and he was included in the covenant. And David takes care of him because it's a covenant love. God's love for you is covenant love, not based on your likability, but based on his commitment to treat you in certain ways. And he reconciled you on the cross with the Father. Love one another as Christ loved us. That's how we'll know love. We lay down our life for our friends. We're going to receive communion this morning. We invite you to prepare your hearts, just a few moments of silent prayer, asking God to give you the opportunities to love. There are good works that he's prepared for you to do. There are people in your life that it's not natural to love. Show love to them. Do love. Do make love a verb in your life and abide in Christ. Prepare for communion with prayer.